Morning. Welcome to our weekly Bible talk. I am delighted you have joined us. Today we're going to be looking at one verse in James chapter 1. It's a verse that I've really come to love, James 1:18. But before we do that, let's pray for God's help to understand it. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. Lord, your word is the means by which you gave us life. It's the means by which you sustain us. It's the means by which you transform us. We do pray now that your word would have its way in our hearts, our souls, our minds. Please use it to renew us, to convict us, to lead us to repentance, to give us faith. Help me to make comments that bring out the meaning, the intent of this passage. Help all of us to see how it applies to our lives. And we pray for your grace that we would be doers of your word, not hearers only. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now look with me, if you would, at James 1:18. There, James writes this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, clearly, James is talking about being born again, being made new, the entire Bible idea of regeneration. Now, why would James bring this up here? I think he brings it up for two reasons. First, if you go back a couple of verses, he's just talked about the way in which our sinful hearts are the reasons why we sin. Remember that? We talked about it in the last couple of lessons. We sin not because circumstances make us sin. We sin not because the devil made me do it or anything like that. But our fleshly, wicked hearts that we inherited from Adam, they love sin. They're attracted to sin like magnets are attracted toward metal. Well, that brings up the obvious question. If that's who we are in our hearts, how can we be made new? How can we be made different people, new creations? Well, here James says the way that that happens is through God's word. That's what he uses to make us new. The other reason why I think James brings this up, he was just talking about good gifts. Remember verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And like we talked about last week, that includes a wide variety of things. Certainly sunshine and cool water and fun with your children, but in addition to that, trials and temptations which God uses to make us more like Jesus. Those too are God's gifts. But here's one more of God's good gifts, the fact that he made you alive. You were dead in your sins. You were unregenerate, but God made you alive. And how did he do that? He used the word of God. Now, there's a lot going on here that this verse is sort of assuming. Sometimes people criticize the book of James that it's not very theological. You may have heard of that. You know, it's just sort of practical common sense wisdom. There is some truth to that, but at the same time, there is also some good theology here. And this verse is certainly an example of that, some of the theological reflection that James does. Now, what does this mean? Being born again, being regenerated, being made a new creation? What in the world is this all about? Well, like we've talked about before, humans were originally made in the image of God. We were made to know God, have a relationship with God, and that's how it was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. There was no hindrance in their relationship with God, just perfect fellowship, so forth. And yet, you know the story, Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from the forbidden fruit. And when they sinned, their relationship with God was broken. They were separated from God. And what the entire Bible teaches is that when that happened not just for Adam and Eve, but for all of humanity. It was as if Adam and Eve were sort of representing all of humanity. And when they left God, all of humanity left God. And because of that, every person born into this world is born with what's called original sin. What's original sin? Well, we're born with this sinful heart, these evil desires to rebel against God. What's more, we're born with guilt already on us. It's not just that we want to do wrong, we're already guilty in God's sight. What this also means, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, we're already in the kingdom of Satan. He's already the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, and that's true of all humans because of Adam's sin. So the implications of this are really enormous. We're sinners, we're outside of the kingdom of God, we're alienated from God, we're slaves of the devil, whether we even realize it or not. That's who we are, all are, by birth. So again, this raises the question, how can we then be made new? How can we become these new creations that, for example, 1 Corinthians talks about? How can we experience being born again like Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. How can we be regenerated, which is the term I think it's Titus 3 uses? Well, consistently, the Bible's answer to that is the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed, like Jesus talks about, that gives birth to spiritual life. In a way, it's very similar to being physically born. When you were physically born, you didn't bring that about. You know, it's not like you were somewhere, you know, this is one of the things I like to joke about with my kids. Where were you before you were born? And when they're really young, they kind of pause and ponder. They're like, I don't know. Was I in heaven? You know, they really don't know. And you may have had that same conversation with your kids. But what happened there? A mommy and a daddy come together and, you know, one thing takes place and a baby is born. You know, you don't choose to be born. There are external circumstances that give you physical life. You following me? In a similar way, we're born dead in sin. How then does God make us alive? Well, we don't just sort of manipulate that on our own. God's word is the seed that causes us to be born again. And this theme is found everywhere in the Bible. I love this theme, actually. It comes up over and over and over again. You know, how was Abraham how did he become the father of the Hebrew people? God's word came to him. All of a sudden, he's out, you know, worshiping idols, but God's word comes to him and says, you know, go from your country, from your kindred, and go to the land that I'll show you. How were the people of Israel formed? Again, the word of God. God spoke. He called them out of Egypt, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. It was the word. You could keep going. This is why Jesus in John 6 says, my words are spirit and they are life. You look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 emphasizes this over and over and over again. It's by your words that you gave me life. You go over to, I think it's 1 Peter. We were born again. How were we born again? Through the living and imperishable word of God. So the word of God is the conduit, the channel through which God gives us the new birth. We transition instantly from being dead in sin, slaves to the devil, marching to his tune, being enslaved to all of our sinful desires, and all of a sudden, basically a miracle takes place. Our eyes are open, and we see Jesus as the glorious Son of God, the Bible as our daily bread, and we're made new. And again, the channel that God uses to do that is the word of God. Now, let me point out a few things here. It says, of his own will he brought us forth. Now, again, this is not easy for us to understand or easy for us to submit to, but it was not your will that made you alive in Christ. It was God's will that determined that you would come to faith in Christ. You know, all of our testimonies are different. You know, some of us were saved as kids, others us were saved in college. I know a guy in our church, he actually sits right there, saved in the Navy just by observing the behavior of godly Christians in the Navy. But what was going on there? At some point, the Word of God entered your mind and your heart. Maybe through a sermon, maybe through a Sunday school teacher, maybe your parents reading the Bible on the edge of your seat, maybe a track, maybe a book, maybe a radio. You know, the varieties that God uses to get the Word of God into our hearts and minds are limitless, but at some point, almost like a spiritual reaction takes place, and you can even sometimes tell it. Now, when you're a little kid, you know, sometimes you're not so sure what's going on. You know, I think I was converted when I was like 4 or 5 years old, so I don't have this long testimony of, you know, living in rotten sin and laying on skid row and that sort of thing. But for some of us, we can tell that all of a sudden, you know, everything changed, and Jesus went from being boring, dull, disinteresting to all of a sudden the hope and the joy of our soul. If that's happened, that indicates that you've been born again. And again, the channel that God uses to do that is the Word of God. Now, this raises the obvious question, why does it happen in some people's lives and not in others? You know, in my own family, my dad and my uncle, they both went to a Billy Graham crusade back in, I think it was 1959. You can ask my dad about that if I got the dates wrong. But they both go to this Billy Graham crusade. You know, they're raised in virtually identical circumstances, very similar education, so forth, and they're both sitting there. They hear the identical sermon, and for one, he's born again. My dad is—he's made a new creation, life changed. He went on to go to seminary and so forth. My uncle, just no interest at all, and you know, just he carried on for the rest of his life without being a Christian, and there was no interest. Why in one case was he made alive, in the other case, it did not happen? That's where we've got to fall back and say, God's ways are beyond our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. We don't really know all the mysteries of God, but what we dare not do is deny what the Bible clearly teaches, and that is that the channel that God uses to cause people to be made alive, to come alive, to awaken to their spiritual need and the beauty of Jesus is the Word of God. You following me so far? So James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, if you're following along with me in what I'm saying, this really creates an entire, almost philosophy of the Christian life and a philosophy of ministry. What is it that brings sinners to saving faith? It's not, first and foremost, entertainment. It's not cool music. It's not even necessarily apologetics, though I think apologetics can be very, very helpful. What is it that gives sinners new life? It's the Word of God clearly communicated. I think this is why. You remember, it's Luke 16, where Jesus is talking, not Jesus, Abraham is talking to the rich man. Remember the rich man, Lazarus? Lazarus goes to heaven, rich man goes to hell. And the rich man says, "Father Abraham, send somebody to tell my brothers about this horrible place, because I don't want them to come here to hell where it's, you know, I'm just in torment." And what does Abraham say? If they won't listen to the prophets, they won't even listen. They won't be convinced if somebody rises again from the dead. I think further emphasizing the life-giving power of the Word of God. And if you reject the life-giving power of the Word of God, miracles, other evidence, it's really not going to do anything. It's the Word of God that gives us life. In addition to that, this is why churches ought to preach and teach the Bible primarily and not, say, talk about politics or economics or, you know, just sort of handy tips on life. I know that there are a lot of churches out there that do that. You know, you go to the church and there's really no Bible anywhere, but they're giving you sort of handy tips on life, motivational speeches, or other churches that are hyper-political, you know, really, you know, trying to drum up votes for this or that candidate, push through this or that piece of legislation. I know that those churches out there exist, but in my opinion, they are totally foolish and totally misguided, because those things don't give life. Politics does not give life. Tips on, you know, how to raise your kids. You know, certainly there's a lot of that in the Bible, but if it's not coming from the Bible, it's not going to give life. And this is why, again, churches ought to really, really emphasize the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. That's how sinners are converted. That's how saints are built up in the faith. Now, look at this last phrase here. I find this fascinating. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, I think this theme is brought out more, say, in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's in 1 Peter. But what is going on when we're born again? It's sort of an appetizer of the new creation. Now, let me, again, explain the background here. The current world in which we live, tainted by sin, corrupted by sin. Adam's fall is so monumental that it not only destroyed his relationship with God, it not only destroyed our relationship with God, but it corrupted all creation. So this is why there are thorns and thistles, why people die, why people get cancer, why everything is seemingly falling apart. We live in a corrupted, tainted creation. And yet, one day, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus is going to come. He's going to banish Satan, all of that you can read about in the book of Revelation. But then he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And what the new heavens and the new earth is, it's basically a creation with any taint of sin or consequence of sin removed. So kind of like how things were supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, but better. So no sickness, no suffering, no tears, no cancer, all of that eliminated in the new creation. Now, the new creation is going to be like our current earth. I mean, it's not like angel land where we're floating around playing harps. A lot of people imagine heaven like that. It's going to be a concrete, tangible place where we're going to walk and, you know, wear clothing and have conversations. We're not going to be able to float, I don't think, you know, like we often see in the Charmin commercials. I think people are going to have jobs in the new creation. If you want a really long exploration of this, get Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, which really ought to be titled The New Heavens and the New Earth. But if you titled that, people would be all confused, so we called it heaven. But that's really a very helpful exploration of this theme, what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what's coming. So just to kind of summarize, perfect creation in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin. We live in a corrupted, fallen creation now, but a new heavens and a new earth coming after Jesus comes again. And what this verse is saying, and what the rest of the New Testament is saying, is that being born again is a foretaste of the new creation. It's as if the, you know, imagine the new heavens and the new earth. It's as if that's sort of trickling down into those of us who are born again. It's as if it's like seeping into our lives. So the joy that you get from knowing Jesus, the love that you have for your brothers and sisters, all of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, so forth, all of that right now is a sort of appetizer of what life is going to be like in the new creation. And when you look at it that way, it's really quite remarkable what's going on in the Christian life. The Christian life is not just sort of behavioral modification. I mean, you can go to a lot of non-saved counselors and therapists, and they can give you tips about how to, you know, I don't know, break your bad habits, you know, how to not waste so much time, how not to, you know, drink too much. And sometimes those things can be helpful. But to have joy prompted by the Holy Spirit, peace that comes from knowing God, supernatural love, not just for my friends, but for all people. All of those are things only the Holy Spirit can produce, and he does it through his word. And again, those are previews, foretastes, appetizers of the new creation. And I really think this is what it means in 1 Corinthians when it says we are new creations. That's not only that we're forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven, but it's more than that. It's not only that we're made alive. Yes, it's that, but it's more than that. It's that the new heavens and the new earth is sort of breaking into my soul right now. And I think that's why in the New Testament, what's the strongest evidence for the truthfulness of Christianity? It's, again, changed lives. Now, that's so convicting because so many Christians, especially in America today, we live just like the rest of the world. We talk and, you know, talk just like the rest of the world, watch the same TV and movies the rest of the world watches, and that's often shameful. But again, we cannot deny what the New Testament emphasizes. They'll know you are Christians by the love that you have for one another. People will ask, you know, 1 Peter, what's the reason for the hope that's within you? They'll see something going on in your life, and they'll see something supernatural, and that will attract them to the gospel, and you'll have the opportunity to speak God's word into their lives, and oftentimes God uses that to bring them to saving faith. Now, one last thought on this before I wrap up for today. There's a very helpful book. If you want to explore this more thoroughly and how it applies to a local church, my favorite book is called Reverberation. I think the new title is The Word-Centered Church, but it's the same book by Jonathan Lehman. Reverberation is the old one that you could probably find on Thrift Books or something like that. Same book, different title, Word-Centered Church by Jonathan Lehman. Wonderful meditation where he sort of explores what would it look like for God's word to permeate a church, permeate small groups, permeate preaching, permeate singing, permeate my private life. A very encouraging, wonderful meditation on this theme. And again, it all comes back to this idea that it's God's word that gives us life. There's something unique, there's something unusual about God's word that you're not going to find in self-help books, in secular therapy, in philosophy, in archaeology. It's the word of God that has a powerful, profound, life-changing work. And if that's the case, what would that look like? Check out that book, Reverberation, also known as Word Center Church, for more meditation on this. Now, how could we pray all of this back to God? Well, many prayer requests I could think of. First, praise God that he has given us his word. You know, again, this is one of these good gifts that come down from the Father of light. So thank God for the life-giving word. And again, look at what we've got here. We've got more than just a little booklet. You know, this isn't just a few pages or something like that. One of these pamphlets that you might pick up at the BMV. God has given us 66 books, really a library. And it's all the inspired word of God that God is speaking through to us today. And God can use it to give you life, to change your life. So let's praise God for that. Let's also pray for opportunities to prayerfully speak God's word into other people's lives. Believers, non-believers, again, this is what God uses to give people faith and life. So let's pray for opportunities, even today, to speak God's word. And that might not be a full-blown gospel presentation. I mean, certainly that's ideal. That's what we kind of aim for. But just maybe a sentence from Scripture, a biblical thought. God can use that to sort of get the process going, the mind turning, and next thing you know, people are totally transformed. This morning, I wrote an email to a guy. I won't give you his name or anything like that, but he's about, let's imagine he's 25, so he's a factory worker, not very intelligent, not very educated, but for one reason or another, he starts reading the Bible. He starts reading the Gospel of John, and here's the funny thing, he starts taking it seriously. He's you know, like I said, not terribly educated, but he's just reading it along, thinking through it. Next thing you know, he's totally transformed. Life has totally changed so that today, and this is approximately maybe 8 years later, he's now a youth pastor at a church in Kentucky, totally transformed. And what was it that gave him life? It was the reading of the Word of God. So let's pray for opportunities to do that. Pray for opportunities to do that with your kids. This is why you need to start getting the Bible into your kids' hearts and minds as early as possible. For my kids, we started reading the Bible to them literally when they're like in the womb. But as soon as they're out, read Bible stories, children's books to them, graduate onto actual Bible as soon as possible, and then pray that God would work through that to give them life. Because again, the Word of God is the conduit through which he gives us life. Pray for this for our churches, that our churches would be word-centered churches and not distracted by politics or current events or whatever, but continual fountains of the life-giving Word of God. So a lot to pray for here. Let me pray for these things and then we'll conclude. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving it to humanity. You could have left us in darkness and ignorance, but you did not. You chose to give us your word. We praise you for that. We praise you for the way that you've used your word to give us life. Lord, some of us don't even remember when it happened or how it happened or the exact experiences. But Lord, you did use your word to breathe new life into our souls and to move us to see Jesus as the glorious hope of our souls. We praise you for that. Lord, please give all of us opportunities to speak this word into other people's lives, co-workers, kids, family members, to our fellow church members. Please give us opportunities and give us the training, the courage, the wisdom to know how to speak the right words into the right situation. And then bless that, Lord. Bless your word to save sinners and to build up the saints. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in. Have a great day.